Morning, City Light. How are we doing? Good. A quick question before we get started. How would you sign #BedDadaNana? Nice work. As Jason mentioned, my name is Chuck. I'm actually the City Group's pastor at the location over in Council Bluffs, and it is an awesome privilege to be able to serve with God's people and to serve God's people as the City Group's pastor. And just as it is a privilege to be down here, it's been a minute since I've been able to come down here and see you guys. And one of the things I always love when I come to Emerson is I love hearing you guys sing. You guys love to sing. And so I was up here listening as you guys were singing, just singing out loud. I could barely hear Brandy. And it was great. I mean, Brandy's great, but you guys were great. So it's fun. It's a pleasure to be here. And I get you guys are tracking with us in Nehemiah, and I have really enjoyed this series in Nehemiah. I don't know about you, but Nehemiah comes across to me as this guy who just likes to get stuff done. Like, when we see him in this book, we don't necessarily see a guy who has a resume of having built a wall before. Like, there's no history of him going to some college and getting a degree in construction management and being qualified to do the job of rebuilding this wall. That just doesn't exist. But what we do know is that God called Nehemiah to build a wall, and Nehemiah took the steps that was necessary in order to build this wall. That's what we do know about him. Nehemiah got things done, and I love that about him. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here that enjoys doing projects. You guys enjoy doing projects very much? I love doing different types of projects. It could go anywhere from, like, working on cars, so I'll put brakes on cars, and we'll do different things like that, to, like, home improvement projects. I built some concrete countertops for my wife in our kitchen and did some open shelving, so I just really enjoy projects. But one of the things that I really enjoy about projects is when it comes to building stuff. I like building stuff. And one of the things that, one of the most recent projects I was able to be a part of was it's building a table. So my youngest son, his name is Cole, and he just got married in June. His wife's name is Cheyenne, and her birthday was in July. And so one of the things that she expressed that she would like for her birthday is a table. And not just a table that you can go out to buy, but one that she wanted us to build. And she wanted it to be a farm-style type of table. And so as Cole came to me and said, "Dad, have you ever built anything like this before?" I was like, "Nope, never." So you know what we did? Went to Google. We pulled up Google, how do you build a farm-style type of table, and we read different articles, pulled up different leaks, went to YouTube, and checked out all these different techniques that these people use in order to build tables, and how do you connect tables so that they don't crack over time, and all of this type of stuff. We found out how we built a table, and then we Cole went and he bought some tools. I bought some tools. Cole went and bought the wood, and we built ourselves a table. And I think you failed me. Oh, dang. That's like one of the best parts of the sermon. A picture of the table. I'll show it to you later. But we built this table. It's a walnut table, like 8 feet long, 4 feet wide. It's huge. There's plenty of room for little Kaiser grandchildren to be around that table. But one of the things I've enjoyed and I realized as we were building this table was I don't like building stuff just in order to build stuff. I like building stuff in order for it to be used, in order for there to be a purpose for it to be used. We didn't build the table so that Cole could take that table and put it downstairs in his basement and put boxes and totes and other things on it. We built that table so that people, family, friends could gather around that table and so that relationships could be built. And one of the things that I mentioned earlier is we built that table with the hope that one day there will be little Kaiser grandchildren all around that table. We built a table, but in building a table, our hope is that people are built up as they gather around that table. We're at a point in this story of Nehemiah where the wall is done. I mean, it's built. It's completed, even with all of the different opposition that happened, even with all the complaining that took place, with all of the different real injustices that were taking place there in the book of Nehemiah, this wall got built. Now, I imagine that if I were there, it would go something like this. Dang, that is a nice wall, right? That's a good looking wall. Now, we know Malky, you know, he had a little bit of an issue with that dung gate thing, but we got to give him a little bit of, you know, account where he was working. He was working in a dung gate. You know, we'll give that guy a little bit of grace for what he was doing there. But what I would be doing is I would be checking out the wall. I'd be doing like a quality assessment. I'd be admiring things, seeing how things are going, telling people they did a good job. But at some point, you gotta reach the point to where, like, the wall is done, things look good, and you got to move on. That's where we are here in Nehemiah chapter 7. The project is complete, the assessment is done, and it's time to move on. Now, I want you to look with me in verse number 1. Okay, verse number 1. It says, "Now, when the wall had been built, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, 'Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut the bar and the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own houses.' The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt." So we've reached this point where the wall is built, things are done, and now we've got to figure out what we're going to do with the city. Like, there's going to be people coming into the city, so we have to figure out how is the city going to operate. We have to establish some type of order in how this city is going to move forward in the future. You need to make sure that the city is going to be secure. You got to make sure that the people that are going to live in the city are the people that's supposed to live in the city. The people of God had enemies, and you don't want your enemies living right beside you. So what Nehemiah does is he finds a list of these people that came back with Ezra. Ezra was the guy that Jason read about that was reading the word. And Nehemiah finds this list of people that came back with Ezra from bondage. So King Cyrus is the guy that was kind of the king over all of the land. He was king over Persia. And when the people of Israel were in bondage, they lived in the area of Persia. And at some point, King Cyrus said, "Okay, you guys can go home." And so the people who were most passionate about going home were the first ones to come back. And those are the names of the people that we have listed there in Nehemiah chapter 7. And I spared Jason the task of reading through all of those different names. There are tons of them. But those were the names of the people who came back. They were the people who were most passionate. They wanted to see what was left of their homeland. And these were the people that entered the gates first. Look with me in chapter 73, or verse 73 of chapter 7. It says, "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people and the temple servants and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns." So that brings us to chapter 8, which Jason read for us a few minutes ago. Chapter 8 is this incredible scene that is set. And I love the scene that is set here. The people are hungry to hear from the word of God. They ask Ezra, who's the high priest, to go get the scrolls. Now, why did they have to ask him to go get the scrolls? Well, they don't have an app on their phone, right? They're in the ancient world. They don't have an app on their phone. They don't have multiple copies of the word laying around. They weren't able to reach up under the chair and bring out the word of God. They kept the law of Moses, the books of the law of Moses, in a scroll up into the temple. They didn't have the freedom to go grab a Bible like we do today. They had to have Ezra go get the word of God and go grab it. And he said, he told him to bring back the book. So the books of the law of Moses were our first five books of the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So there's this huge platform that's set up. Ezra stands on top of it, and he begins to read the books of the law. He reads the Bible for 6 hours. Can you believe that? 6 hours he read the book of the law. So you have this guy on this stage reading and explaining the word of God for a really long time. Kind of reminds me when Eric Wiggum preaches. He goes a really long time. I'm just kidding. Eric knows I told that joke. He's okay with it too. So you have the scene is set. Ezra's reading. You have all of these people that are explaining. So the Bible, the books of the law of Moses, they were written in Hebrew. The common language at that time was Aramaic. So as Ezra is reading in Hebrew, you have all of these people, some of the names that Jason read for us, are actually translating the Bible or the words from Hebrew into Aramaic so that the people could understand it. So they're doing this translating, and then the Bible tells us that there's another step that is being taken. They're not only translating the Word of God, but they're explaining the Word of God. The Bible says that they're giving the sense of what is being read. That means they're explaining, they're making this word applicable to them today. Ezra, Nehemiah, the priests, the Levites, all of these people, they care about the word of God being heard. They care about the word of God being explained, and they want people to know why the word of God matters, and so that's what they're doing. They wanted the people to be built up and to know more about who God is. So, can you see with me how this story, it becomes less about building a wall and more about building a people? Do you see the important transition that's taken place here? The wall is done, but now we need to look toward the people. It's less about a place, and it's more about a people. It's less about a wall and more about a community. And we take a hard right shift, and our attention shifts from building a wall to building a people. And what we see in chapter 8 is that the people of God are built by the word of God. The people of God are built by the word of God. Now, I want us to just stop here for a minute and let that sink in. The people of God are built by the word of God. And here's what I mean by that, City Light. You can't just live your life. You can't just build your life on tweetable quotes. You can't just build your life on memorable moments. You have to get in and dig in to the word of God and see what it actually has to say. Let me show you why I say that. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That the man of God, or that the people of God, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's what that means. When you get into the word of God, it's going to challenge you. It's going to kind of rub up against you a little bit. And sometimes it might encourage you. Sometimes it may not feel always that good. Let me explain. I think a certain way. I process things a certain way. I interact with people a certain way. I see things a certain way. And when I get into the word of God, when I see what it has to say, it messes with those things. You know? So when I think of generosity, When I think of what it looks like, what I should do with my money, I used to think that throwing a 20 in the giving box, that was good. But when you get into the Word of God says, no, that's great. Don't stop doing that. But live generously. Everything that I own is God's. Now give back a portion of that to Him. And what can I sacrifice in order for that to make sense? 1 Corinthians 8 talks about living generously. Excel in this grace also. So when that part of the Bible gets into me, when it starts rubbing up against me, I have to ask myself, what does it look like for me to live generously? Does it mean more than throwing a 20 in the giving box? Another way it gets into me is whenever the way I love my wife. Now, I sometimes think it's the way I love my wife is I provide a living. I make sure she has a car to drive. I make sure that there's money to buy food to put on the table. You read the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5 says, to love your wife is to love her like Christ loved the church. He gave himself and he sacrificed himself for the church. What does it look like for me to give myself to my wife, to sacrifice things for my wife, more than just serving her in that way? You see how the Bible tends to rub up against you? You see how the Bible sometimes tends to cause us to say, maybe that's not exactly the way I see or think things. The Bible, it does that to us, and it builds us up. And as it challenges us, it trains us. It's equipping us. It's building me up to do the work that God has called me to do. The big idea of what we're talking about this morning is the people of God is built by the Word of God. The people of God is built by the Word of God. People of God are built by the Word of God for you teachers that are out there, sorry. So the question is, how are the people of God built by the Word of God? How are we built by the Word of God? Here's how. Two ways. The Word of God reveals the character of God. And then the Word of God reveals the joy of God. Let's dive into how the Bible reveals the character of God. The Bible says in verse 1 that Ezra read from the book of the law of Moses. He read for 6 hours, and these people were engaged. Look in verse number 3. It says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then look in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, the people stood. These people were engaged. They weren't going through the motions of just showing up. They didn't walk through these doors, find their time clock, and punch in, and then when they leave, punch out. These people weren't here to just check a box. They were attentive. They were into what the Word of God said. They were excited to hear what God would have to say to them. They were engaged in this process. And then I love what verse number 8 says. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Ezra was reading, the priest and the Levites were translating and explaining what was being read. Now, we don't know exactly what was being read here, but we do know that they had 6 hours to read from these books from the law of Moses, right? 6 hours, that's a really long time. So there's a good chance that maybe they started in the book of Genesis. The books of the law of Moses were the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There's a good chance maybe they started right at the beginning and began to talk about how this God, how Yahweh was the creator of the universe. How that the first couple, Adam and Eve, were in the garden, how they had sinned, and how that God cast them out. But maybe they began to talk a little bit how they saw the promise that God gave in the early part of the book of Genesis, where it says that he was going to send a seed, he was going to send a Messiah that was going to crush the head of the serpent. It's possible as they read that the books of the law of Moses that they covered that. Maybe they jumped into Genesis chapter 12 a little bit later, and surely they had to talk about their father Abraham, right? and how God made the promise that there was going to be a seed that was going to come through him, that was going to be a people that would bless all nations. It's very possible that they covered the story of Abraham taking Isaac and sacrificing him on the very spot that they laid. Like, that was what he was supposed to do. They were sitting, they were on this mountain, the very mountain that God told Abraham to go to sacrifice his son. But then they covered this part of the story where God sent a substitution. God sent a substitution for that sacrifice, and that was a ram that was caught over in the thicket. God provided for Abraham and for Isaac. I wonder if they began to talk a little bit about Exodus and covered some of the history that God brought the people of Israel through, how they were taken into bondage by Egypt and how they were oppressed by the Egyptian people. Maybe they talked about how there was a miraculous deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, and then as they wandered in the wilderness, how God even provided for their needs in the midst of the wilderness. I wonder if those were some of the things that they were covering in these 6 hours. The law included details from Leviticus, which talked about all of these different lists, all of these different sacrifices that were made to cover the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement was covered in there. I wonder if Ezra was reading from the book of the law and they covered all of these different sacrifices that's talked about in the book of Leviticus. And then they had to cover maybe Deuteronomy chapter 6, the great Shema, where the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." They did this for 6 solid hours over and over and over, covering the different aspects of the first 5 books of the Bible. And as they took it all in, they heard all of the promises that God made. They heard all of the commandments that God had given. They saw all of the patience that he had shown them, and it affected them so deeply that they were moved to tears. In those 6 hours, the word of God revealed the character of God. The word of God reveals the character of God. It's in the Bible that we see that God is gracious. God is the provider. God is the deliverer. God is the redeemer. God is jealous. God demands our fullest attention. He demands our complete devotion. He won't settle for second place. He is worthy of our complete devotion. City Light, if you want to find out more about who God is, if you want to see more of the character of God, let me encourage you, open your Bible. Open your app. Download the YouVersion app. Do what you need to do to get a daily understanding, a daily reading of what the Bible has to say. That was true for these people 2,500 years ago, and it's also true for us today. I want to tell you a story about my friend. His name is Tyler. Tyler is a guy that he works at the Hy-Vee over on Madison and Council Bluffs, and he's the one that makes all of our donuts for our Council Bluffs location. So, He just bakes them all, fries them all, does what he has to do, and makes them all delicious for us. Tyler, what he enjoyed doing as he was frying these donuts is he liked to listen to podcasts. And so he would listen to these different conspiracy theory types of podcasts, and then one day he just got tired of listening to all the conspiracy theories, and he said, "I think I'm going to just listen to the audio Bible." He's always kind of wondered about the Bible, and he said, "I'm just going to listen to it and see what it has to say." So he began to listen to the audio Bible and learn more about who God is through that. Now, somewhere in there, we began to buy our donuts from Hy-Vee, and Cole, my son, would go over and pick up the donuts from Tyler, and they would just chat, you know, have a little discussion and hang out a little bit for a few minutes while he was finishing up things. So in that process, Cole, he said, "Hey, you should listen to our podcast." And so Tyler began to listen to the podcast of our church, And so he's listening to the audio Bible. He's listening to the podcast. And our podcasts are just our sermons. And they explain a different aspect about the Word of God from week after week after week. And so Tyler's listening to the audio Bible being read. He's listening to the Word of God being read and explained on a weekly basis. And then Cole takes it a step further one of these days as he goes to pick up the donuts. He takes it a step further and he says, why don't you just come to our worship gathering? Just come to our worship gathering. And so Tyler began to come to our worship gathering, and he begins to sing the Word of God. We're very intentional about the word, the songs that we choose. We want them to talk about the Word of God. What is it? And so he begins to sing the Word of God. He begins to hear the Word of God preached in a corporate environment just like this. And you know what happens? Tyler gives his heart to Jesus. Yeah. Come on, give me some of that. Tyler gives his heart to Jesus. He revealed his grace, and Tyler gave his heart to Jesus, and he was baptized. And God revealed himself to Tyler through the audio Bible, through the singing and the worship, through the podcasts, and he began to understand the Word of God as it was explained. Tyler didn't need to rely on the words of other people. He learned of who God is through the Word of God. So we see that the Word of God, the Bible, not only reveals the character of God, but it also reveals the joy of the Lord. So let's look in verse number 9. It says, all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So we see that these people were made aware of the character of the Lord, the character of God. But as these words are being explained, as things are being understood, they picked up more on God's judgment than his grace. They focused more on his punishment than his mercy. Have you ever been there? Like, you're made aware of a certain aspect of God, and rather than focusing on his grace and his mercy in those moments, you begin to focus on his judgment and his punishment. I've been there. You realize that you just fall short a little bit. You know that you're not good enough. You think that maybe his grace is for others, but it couldn't possibly be for me. That word that the guy up there in front spoke that day, that's good for other people, but it can't be good enough for me. You feel judgment and punishment, but you don't feel grace and mercy. These people on this day, they saw judgment and punishment instead of grace and mercy, and it drove them to tears. All those stories that were covered from Genesis through Deuteronomy, they saw the judgment and punishment and not the promise of grace and mercy as it was being read and as it was being explained. But what we find out is Nehemiah says, this wasn't a day for weeping. This wasn't a day for mourning. He tells them in verse number 9, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. There was going to be a time for weeping, and we're going to cover that in the weeks ahead, but that day wasn't going to be today. Today was going to be a day of celebration. Today was going to be a day where we're going to party a little bit because we know who God is. We know he is gracious. We know he is merciful. We're going to celebrate that. The reason for the celebration, was it because the walls were completed? Is that what they pointed to? No. The reason for the celebration was that God is joyful when he is gracious. He's happy to give mercy. That's why we celebrate. God is a God that is joyful. He loves to give forgiveness. He loves to offer mercy. He loves to give us grace to his people, and he loves to give us strength. That's what should give us strength. Our confidence that God is a God that loves to forgive, that God is a God who takes pleasure in giving us grace, is what should give us strength. And I love this quote from a pastor named Henry Donald Maurice Spence. It's a long name, short quote. It says, God is so joyous that he finds joy in even us. God is so joyous that he finds joy in even us. Can I talk to just the ladies for a moment in the room? This may sound weird. I want you to know, you are God's daughters. Catch that? You are God's daughters. Say that with me. Amen. You are God's daughter. Now, why is that important? Here's why. We live in a culture that is screaming in your ears. They're telling you that, like, your physical appearance, your shape, how much money you make, the fact that you need to have that perfect family, your kids have to behave in this certain way. Our culture is screaming in your ears that that's what you are. That's what makes you who you are. You have to look this way. You have to be this way. You have to be married to this type of person. You have to make this amount of money. Your kids have to have all of these right clothes on. You have to look this particular way, and that determines your value. That determines your worth. Can I just tell you, that's not what God says. That's not what God says at all. Our culture is screaming that, but that's not who you are. I want you to know that God says, that's my girl. God says, that's my girl. That's my girl. That's my girl. That's what God is saying. If you've put your trust in Jesus, if you said what Christ did on the cross, I know that he did for me. I'm going to put my faith in what he did on the cross. God looks at you and he says, that's my girl. That's what determines your value. That's what determines your purpose. Not what the culture is screaming in your ear right now. Can I talk a minute for those of us in the room that just like to get stuff done? Like, we determine our value based on what we accomplish. We like to do stuff. We like to check the boxes. We like to make sure that we're accomplishing something. We spend our lives trying to measure up. We have this picture of what a good man should be. We have this picture of what a good teenager should be. We have this idea of what a good employee should be, and we just sometimes don't feel like we're measuring up. The bar is set a little bit too high. If we could have worked just a little bit harder, if we had just a little bit more time, if this would have been done or if that would have been done, things would have been different. What happens a lot of times is we try to find our value based in those types of things and how well we do things, and God says, I take pleasure in you. His joy is being your hero. Your value isn't based on those things. Your value is based on what God did for you, what Christ did for you on the cross. And if you placed your faith in him, if you said, that's what Christ did on the cross, he did for me, and I believe that, Jesus says, I'm your hero. I want to be your hero. When Nehemiah and Ezra tell the people not to be sad, he doesn't point to the reconstructed walls. He doesn't go and look at all the different gates that were built. He doesn't say, that's a really good job on that wall that you built. No, rather he says, go eat and drink. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the joy of the Lord is the fact that he takes pleasure. He finds pleasure. He takes joy in being able to offer us forgiveness. Be able to extend to us grace. God takes pleasure in that. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, therefore, sometimes I think somebody needs to hear this. I think what we do oftentimes is we bench ourselves. You ever done that? You ever think, I did this, so I'm surely out of the hunt on this. I've sinned so badly, I'm going to probably take myself out of the race on this. Hebrews is saying, therefore, the sin which clings to us. Let us run with race. Let's get back into the race. You're not benched. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? Because we look to Jesus, the author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It was his joy to endure the cross so that you could realize that your sin is taken care of. This joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He took that shame on him. You don't have to endure that shame. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the good news, City Light. God gets joy. He takes pleasure in giving us grace and mercy. Now, if you checked out these last couple of minutes, let me draw you back into this message, because the good news is that the God of the universe, the one who created this world, he takes joy in giving you grace and mercy. He takes pleasure in offering you forgiveness. That season when we're broken because we've given into that addiction, we went to that website that we shouldn't have gone to, the one that's tripped us up so many times. He takes pleasure in giving you forgiveness, in offering you forgiveness in those moments. Those moments when you look into the mirror and you're disgusted with what you look like. You think you're not good enough. He takes pleasure in offering you grace and mercy and forgiveness in those moments. In those moments when you are feeling emptiness and you feel hurt, he takes joy in offering you forgiveness and grace and mercy in those moments. Those moments when we're grieved by our sinfulness, when we realize how broken we really are, those moments our Heavenly Father looks at us, he looks at you, and he says, "That's why I sent Jesus. That's exactly why I sent Jesus." If you've placed your faith in what Christ did on the cross, God joyfully and wonderfully shows pleasure, takes pleasure in giving you grace. Amen? Zephaniah 3, it says this: "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exalt over you with loud singing." That's good news, City Light. You catch that? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. And he will exalt over you with loud singing. Will you guys pray with me? Oh, Jesus, we thank you for joyfully going to the cross to pay for our sin. That feels so foreign to us. That sounds so strange that someone would take our place. Your grace, it refreshes us. It gives us hope. It strengthens us. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are here, and we celebrate what you're doing. And God, the picture of you rejoicing and singing loudly over us, in spite of us, is so beautiful. Oh God, would we hear that singing today? Would we hear that singing today? For people that are in this room right now, Father, who see you as somebody who's not reachable, Father, they're unbelieving. They're not believing the fact that their sin, that thing that trips them up, that's not possible that you could even forgive them of that. Father, would you paint for them a picture in their mind of you singing loudly over them? Yes. Would we hear that singing today? Would we be able to hear the beautiful melody of the gospel ringing in our ears? Oh God, would you show us yourself today? Would you show us the joy that you have in giving us grace and mercy, so that we can come and just have it spilled all over us? Would we experience today in a new and fresh way your forgiveness, your joy, the fact that we are your daughter, we are your son, we are your children, and you're happy in us because of what Christ did for us on the cross? I ask these things in your name. Amen.